Amen. Are you in Matthew's gospel? Wonderful. Listen, you know that in 2 weeks we celebrate the greatest calendar day in Christendom, and that is, of course, Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is risen just as he said. So we just finished not too long ago, remember, 2 Thessalonians, as we teach through the Bible here at Calvary. And I didn't want to start a book, or really, I didn't feel the Lord wanted me to start a new book until after Resurrection Sunday. So we'll either be probably 1 Timothy, maybe, or we might be in the Gospel of Mark, or I'm kind of leaning toward the book of Revelation, but I just don't know yet. But the Lord knows, but I'm just giving you, I don't know why I'm telling you all this. So what we did, we decided to do a series called The Road to the Cross. Amen? And so that's what we're doing last Sunday, and now this Sunday, the next Sunday is Palm Sunday, then Resurrection Sunday, then we'll start a new book. Now, with all that being said, you know, the passion of Christ, when we think about the word passion, you know, a lot of us are passionate about a lot of things. Now, if you're from Fort Worth, you may be passionate about the Dallas Cowboys. I don't really know who they are, but they're a team someplace around here. Okay. So, but that passion kind of goes up and down. Well, they lost, you know, you know what I'm talking. So, but when we talk about the passion of Christ, which is actually from the Garden of Gethsemane to him on the cross, it's not the kind of passion that we use today. Say, I am passionate about this. The word passion comes from a Latin word that means to endure, to keep enduring suffering. And Jesus suffered for you and me. It was his passion to take our place on the cross. Amen? Amen. Oh, listen, we should always have an amen with that one. He took our place. Thank God he took our place and that we're saved this morning. So this passion that we're looking at into the heart of Christ and the mind of Christ and so forth, you know, we want to make sure that we understand that it was a divine must in the heart of our Lord to go to the cross for you, for me, for the world, take on the sins of the world. Matthew's gospel, the 16th chapter, 21st verse says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must, there's that divine must, there's no option, he has to go, he wants to go, he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, be killed and raised on the third day. We're going to look today at the dinner at Simon the leper's house. But before we get there, sandwiched in between, here's the dinner. On top of that, verses 1-3, we find treachery from the chief priest and the scribes and the Pharisees. They want to kill the Lord. And then when we get down to verses, 14-16, we find one who wants to betray the Lord. And we know who that is. That's Judas, Iscariot. Now, so with all of that being said, let's go ahead and quickly look at verse 1. And then we'll get into our text, which begins here in verse 6. But let's look at verse 1 first. And now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings. Now that's, we call that the Olivet Discourse, chapters 24, 25, and so forth. He said to his disciples, now you know that after 2 days is Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered to be crucified. Then the chief priests, the scribes, the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest who was called Caiaphas. And look what happened. And they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. Are those some sad verses? They want to take the spotless, sinless Son of God. They want to plot and they want to kill him. But look what they said, not during the feast, not during Passover week. He says, lest there be an uproar, a riot among the people. In other words, look at their heart. How wicked it is. In other words, hey, listen, we don't want to kill the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you know, during the holiday here. We don't want an uproar in the city. We want to waste him after the holidays. You know what I mean? And that's what they were saying. That's what we call the vanity of man. Thinking that man, even like the devil, I can overturn the plans of God. No one can overturn the plans and purposes of God. Amen? Matter of fact, you know, they're so foolish. God says, okay, you want to overturn my plan? Here's the deal. You're going to become part of my plan. Yes. Acts chapter, let me read it to you, Acts 4:25, talking about when your servant David, he cried out and he says, why do the people plot or scheme vain things, empty things? You can't fight against God and win, in other words. He says, oh, the kings of the earth, they took their stand. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, here it comes, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they were all gathered together, and here it is, to do whatever your hand, God, to do whatever your purpose determined before to be done. In other words, Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. Amen. And all of their wicked plans, God knows ahead of time. You're just going to fall right into his plan. Listen, Jesus told us in John 10, I think it's verse 18, no man takes my life from me. No one. You can't do that. I lay down my life myself and I raise it up again. This command I have received of my Father. Amen. Now, with all of that being said, we're going to travel now about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, and we're going to go down on the slopes of Mount Olivet to a little city called, or really it's a village called Bethany. Bethany in Greek means the house of misery. How would you like to live in a city like that? I mean, it's like living in Watauga or something, you know, or what does that word mean? Or Argyle. What is Argyle? I don't know either. We have all these weird names around here, don't we? But I love Argyle and Watauga, so don't think I don't. I mean, like I said, you know, always email Mario at loveneverfails.com. Now, with all that being said here, you know, we're looking at this great text. And here we are, it says in verse 6, and when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. Simon the leper. Don't confuse him with Simon the Pharisee in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And don't confuse Mary with the woman who was a sinner in Luke, chapter 7. This man is, and plus Lazarus and Martha were not in Luke, chapter 7. Because a lot of people compare it and say, oh, that was Mary. That's not Mary. It's a woman who is a notorious sinner who God saved. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, now, so here we are. We're going to Bethany. And it's that little village, and we know that Bethany was the favorite hangout for the Lord. He loved going to Mary's house and Martha's house and Lazarus' house. They were very dear to him. So he goes there now just hours before he is betrayed, hours before he goes to the garden, hours before he goes to the cross. And we are in the home of Simon the leper. We don't know who he is. That's the only information we have. So remember what lepers had to do in the times of Israel? They would, you know, have to cover their mouth and say, unclean, 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 and they would be 50 paces away and so forth. Well, he's definitely been healed. Amen? Here's what I think, and I really do believe this. I believe, remember the 10 lepers that Jesus healed? How many came back to give him thanks? One. I believe this is the one. This is Simon the leper, who, and now he's healed. And boy, he loves the Lord. Now, this dinner, John chapter 12, which is tells us the same, or a lot of the same information, verses 1 through 3, tells us the guest list of all the people that are present. And we know, for example, Simon, of course, the leper is there. Jesus is there. All the disciples are there. And then in John 12, we find Martha doing what she always does, and she does it so perfectly, and that is she's serving. We find Lazarus, who has been raised from the dead, and there he is reclining in John 12. Now, I'm just setting it up. And he's reclining at the table, if you will. They're eating dinner with our Lord Jesus. They're probably just fellowshipping. It's the only time ever in history that two men who've been raised from the dead sat at the same table. You understand? And so there they are. And then what do? Here comes Mary. And boy, listen, she is so precious. Mary is always worshiping Jesus. Amen. Look at verse 7. And the reason I know that it's, even though Matthew says a woman, we know from John 12, 3 that woman was Mary, okay? The sister of Martha and the brother to Lazarus. Now, let me read it. And then there was a woman who came to Jesus, having an alabaster flask of very costly, fragrant oil. and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. Now, that's just a common practice at Calvary Chapel, right? I mean, you know, like you come and hang out at the cafe, Liz comes out with all the people that are working, and what does she do? They just pour oil all over the people, you know, and so forth. No, that's not a common thing, is it? No, but what I love about Mary of Bethany, that's the title of this sermon, Mary of Bethany, while all the others were eating, and I tell you, I think Jesus was watching everything that Mary did. Oh, I know he was. I believe it with all my heart. And while the fellowship was going on, she just gets away from it all. And she starts walking toward Jesus. And in her hand was a long, white, slender, translucent flask. Beautiful. It's almost glowed the way they made them back then. And she was carrying that. And inside that flask, as we know from other scriptures, other gospels, there was what we call then a Roman pound, or 12 ounces of spikenard. Incredible, perfect fragrance, perfume, oil, whatever. And she was carrying that. And once that flask was broken, it couldn't be resealed. Does that make sense? So there's 12 ounces, and it says that it was very costly. And we know from the other Gospels that it was worth at least 300 denarii, which would be, in that time, a 1 year's wage for a common laborer or for a soldier. And so here comes Mary, and she's walking toward the Lord, and look what she did. She broke that flask that belonged to her, and she poured it on Jesus' head. Isn't that amazing? I mean, think about it. See, you've heard me say this often. When I study the Bible, I see a movie. Does that make sense? I see Mary walking, and I don't know. I know it's not really Mary I'm seeing, because, you know, I'm a weirdo, okay? But the thing is, I see like a motion picture. We don't call it motion pictures anymore, do we? Okay, well, what do we call it today? A movie. Never mind. The first service loves me more than you guys, I can tell you. And so, you know, I see her walking. I see Jesus, and I see Jesus looking at her, and I see the shock on all the faces of all the disciples. And here she pours all of that upon the head of Jesus now, you know, and so forth. It's dripping down. You remember what it says, David cried out in what psalm, the 23rd psalm? It says, you prepare before me in the presence of my enemies, you know, that table. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over, amen? But Mary did something else. You see, there were 12 ounces in that bottle. And look what she did. Let me tell you what she did in John's gospel. Same scene, chapter 12, verse 3. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, and she anointed the feet of Jesus. So it wasn't just his head. You follow me? She anointed the feet of Jesus, and listen to what she did. She wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled. That word filled is plero or pleru in the Greek. It means filled to the brim. The fragrance, man, was going through the house. It was going out the windows, out the doors. Everything was saturated in that house with the fragrance that Mary had poured out. And what did she do? Mary took, Mary anointed, Mary who wiped the Lord's feet with her hair. You can't get any closer to Jesus than that. That's how you get close to the Lord, by loving him and serving him and wanting to be with him when others do not. Now, the disciples loved the Lord, don't get me wrong, but they weren't like Mary. Are you following me? Man, Mary of Bethany, what an incredible woman. And there she is. She's at the feet of Jesus, like, you know, she girds herself up just like a common slave would do in that era. And she unlooses her hair, which was, for a Jewish woman to do that at that day, man, was, I mean, hello. That was just something you didn't do. Remember what the Bible says the hair of a woman represents in 1 Corinthians? I don't know, it's 11 or someplace in there. Remember what it says? The woman's hair is her her covering or her glory. So her hair comes down. She's on her knees. Jesus is dripping with oil, dripping with, and the fragrance is overwhelming. She takes her hair. Listen, listen, ladies, listen to me. Do you see it? Her hair is covered now with oil. It's running all over her, and she's just rubbing it all over the Savior's feet. Listen to me. Mary smelled just like Jesus. What a wonderful thing to smell like Jesus. She smelled like her Lord, meaning she now, in Jesus, she identified in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, in his ascension. Amen? And so do we. And she smelled like the Lord. Can you imagine walking into a house and that fragrance is like that? I mean, this is expensive stuff. You know where that spikenard was found? It wasn't found in Jerusalem or Israel. It wasn't found in England or what are the other countries. It was found in the Himalayas in Nepal. That's why it was so expensive, but it was so beautiful. The smell, the aroma. And yes, it was used for burial, but it could have been Mary's dowry. Do you follow me? Let me ask you a question. Why didn't she, when Lazarus, her brother, who she loved, died, why didn't she use that on him? Well, she didn't like him. That's why. No. No, I mean, think about it. Why didn't she use that on him? I'll tell you why. Because she did something, she knew something that other disciples heard but didn't believe, and I'll get to that in a moment. Now, watch this. The house was just saturated. You know something? Did you know there is a spiritual fragrance in every home? Even if you're alone. Even if you have a huge family. Even if you're alone in your prayer time or you pray with people. That when you truly love the Lord, there is a spiritual fragrance there. Amen? And people, I think they really know that. See, wherever devotion to Jesus is, wherever serving, really serving the Lord, really wanting to be with him, you know, you can smell it. I told you a story a few years ago about the hymn writer and preacher. His name was Charles Weigel. He penned that the song, No One Ever Loved Me Like Jesus. Remember that one? Okay, three of you, but that's okay. Anyway, he was speaking at a convention in Pasadena, California. And he was in the main lobby, and people kept coming up to him and asked him, said, well, oh, how did you enjoy our rose garden out there? And he was trying to figure it all out because he was alone in the rose garden. Does that make sense? So finally, after so many people asked him, he said, how do you know that I've been out in the rose garden? And this is what he said. They said to him, well, because you brought the fragrance of the roses with you. You know, wherever we go, there is a spiritual fragrance because we're believers. I wonder how we smell to Jesus. I wonder how our prayer time smells to the Lord. He goes, oh, that was rank. Man, you know what I'm saying? What does he really think? What does the Lord think about us right now? Our hearts for worship, our devotion to him. Does he say, oh, the fragrance that is rising up to the Father when you sing to him, when you truly love him? Oh, man. And I say, oh, Lord, that's what we want. Listen, the more we're like Mary, the more that we sit at the feet of Jesus, meaning the more we, and the only way we can do that is go to the throne of grace. Amen? Amen. The more we become the fragrance of Christ, we go from glory to glory to glory. Now, listen, here's, you know what God the Father thinks about you and how you smell? You know what I mean? A lot of people believe that God doesn't even love them. But I tell you, God loves us. Let me tell you how you smell to God the Father. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Paul says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph or in victory in Christ Jesus. No matter what you're facing right now, no matter what you're going through, can I tell you, if God is leading you, he is leading you in victory. He's not leading you to lose. You're always walking in victory when God is leading you. Amen? But listen to what it says. Thanks be to God who always leads us in victory in Christ Jesus. And what? and through us, Calvary Chapel, diffuses or spreads the fragrance of His knowledge in every place throughout the entire world, the aroma of Christ. Now listen, for we are, that's present tense, we are to God, don't miss this, we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Isn't that unbelievable? Phillips' translation, you are the unmistakable scent of Jesus Christ the Lord. Whenever God smells, however that, whatever that means, He says, you smell just like my son. You know why? You are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And it says, we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are not being saved. In other words, perishing. I'm going to tell you something. We must be in the revolution. Every one of us. Amen. We, like it says, from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force, or they seize the kingdom of God, because we believe in the kingdom of God and we are the kingdom of God. We seize it as our prize. We're citizens of heaven. Man, listen, I tell you right this moment, we live in a place. We live in a city. Let's forget about everything else, just Fort Worth. We live in a city that stinks, even though it's a beautiful city, and I love Fort Worth. But it's, do you understand? It's filled with darkness. People today, life is cheap. They'll shoot you for nothing. Do you understand? Well, you know what? We need to change the aroma of our city. And you know how we do that? We walk out like and get in the tents, and they see that sign that says free. What's free? And they go, what is that? That's what's Dan, you know? And they get saved because we are the aroma of Christ to God the Father among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. It says in verse 8, watch this now. Mary had done all of that, and it says, oh, but when the disciples saw this, they were rejoicing. They jumped in and they got out their little bag of oil, started anointing. That's NIV. I'm sorry. They were indignant. And look what they said. Why this waste? The Phillips translation on this verse says, what is the point, he translates it, what is the point of this wicked waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Mark's gospel adds, and it says, and they criticized Mary over and over, Mary of Bethany. Let me ask you a question. It says it could be given to the poor. Was Jesus poor? Really? Did he have a house? No. Did he have a tomb? How did he get in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? Did he have to rent a donkey? He didn't even have a donkey. Do you understand me? No. Yes, he was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords. But the Bible says when he came, he took the lowest place in Philippians. He became a bondservant, meaning the lowest place on the social ladder, okay? Not only that, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says this. He says, oh, listen, though Jesus was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become poor. Rich, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Listen, I'm going to ask you a question. When the disciples saw what Mary had done to Jesus, it doesn't say they were inspired. It says they were indignant. They were highly offended. They were severely, that word means pained in their mind or oppressed in their mind. They were grieved. And I'm going to ask you a question. How in the world could those that Jesus chose to be with him and turn the entire world upside down, how is it that the disciples saw what Mary did as waste or wicked waste, as Phillips' translation says? Think about that for a moment. You know, and there's Mary, they're criticizing her. She's done a wonderful thing. Was it all the disciples? What if it was just Judas? The reason I say that, I want you to listen to the very first words recorded of Judas in all of the Gospels, and it has to do with this scene here that we're studying this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 4. And then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now listen, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Can you imagine stealing from Jesus? Oh, my Lord. Isn't it amazing how quickly Judas calculated the cost, how much money he could make off the selling of a spikenard? But he didn't place any value on Jesus at all. You see, Mary loved Jesus. Judas loved money. Amen? Yeah. Well, he said, "Wicked waste." You know what that means in that scripture that I just read? It means that Jesus isn't worth it. What a horrible thing for Judas to say that. Jesus is not worth it. The poor, you know, the poor are more valuable than Jesus. Is that true? No. Everyone is valuable to Jesus. Amen? No. Mary of Bethany, who was always found in Scripture at the feet of Jesus, they said to her, "Why did you do this wicked thing?" You know, Mary, Martha rebuked Mary, remember, for not helping serve her. Told Jesus, remember? So Jesus at the dinner in what, Luke 10, whatever it was there. And he comes in and says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister's not helping me cook all these enchiladas and stuff for everybody? You know, tell her to get up off, you know, up from her feet and get here and help me." And Jesus, remember what he did? "Oh, Martha, Martha, you're troubled and worried about so many things, remember? But Mary's chosen the best part that'll not be taken away from her." But Martha rebuked her. And not only that, here the disciples, they're rebuking Mary. "Look what you've done. What have you done? What kind of worship are you doing and wasting all of this?" But you know what? Did Jesus ever rebuke her? No, no, no. Listen, we should never neglect the poor, those that are truly poor. You know, there's much need in the world today. Amen. But I can tell you, the world today would probably agree. Well, I know they would. The world agrees with Judas. In other words, Jesus is not worth giving anything to. Do you understand? In other words, who would give the spiritual things when you should give the social things, our social programs? No, that's what the world says, and there's nothing wrong with doing that. However, we're to give unto the Lord. You know, look at the social programs that we have today in our nation that are from our tax dollars. And then look how they help people, but then we find out all the time how they mismanage the funds or they put it in their own pocket. You follow me? Happens every day. But giving to the poor, who are truly poor, is important to Jesus and it's important to us. The Great Commandment is one of our foundational scriptures here at this church. Love the Lord thy God, all thy heart, mind, soul, and spirit. The second one is just like it. What? Love your neighbor as yourself. The charity here, Love Never Fails International, the public Christian charity that we have. It's built on one scripture, Proverbs 19:17. He who hath pity on the poor. The word pity means not to look at someone and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry." It means to do something. It's a hand up, not a hand out. Amen? He who hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto God, and God will pay back what has been given. That has sustained that charity, that one verse, since 2004. And look at the orphanages we've done in Mexico. Look at the orphanage that we have now. And Steve and Carol laboring and all the children. Well, isn't that wonderful? Yeah, so we're right there, loved one. Yeah, Proverbs 21:13, he who shuts his eye, ear to the poor, will also himself not be answered. And let me just give you a couple more scriptures, and you can get them on the app. I don't need to read them to you. Proverbs 28:27, 1 John 3:17 and 18. Read those. They're right there on the app on your phone, but don't do it now. There's a higher calling than giving to the poor. Amen? And that is the love of the Lord. He is our first love. And I want to tell you something. Nothing that you do for Jesus will ever be called wasted by Jesus. Amen. Nothing, nothing that you do. Oh, listen, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that your labor is not in vain. It's never wasted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, but when his disciples saw this, what Mary was doing, they were indignant. Why this waste or this wicked waste? For the fragrant oil might have been sold for much given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, he looked at the table. He looked around, surely, at all that were there, Lazarus and all the disciples and Judas. Maybe he looked at Judas right in his eyes. I don't know. We're not told. But he said this, why do you trouble the woman? Mark's gospel says, Jesus said, leave her alone. Don't you love the Lord? Don't you say enough? Don't you bother her? Leave her alone. It says, why do you trouble this woman? For she has done a good work for me, or a beautiful work, a beautiful thing for me. Did you notice something? That Jesus, our Lord, who loved Mary and Mary loved him, and I know that all in the room loved him except for one, loved one, he immediately defended her. And he used a special word. He says, why do you trouble her? That word literally means, why are you embarrassing her? Why are you making her feel little in what she has done for me, this beautiful thing, this good thing that she has done for me? Listen, everyone in that house, did they smell like Mary? Of course they did. But they didn't act like Mary. Amen? Their heart wasn't right. There was a problem there. And so look what Jesus says about what she's done and about giving to the poor, rebuking actually Judas. He says, hey, you have the poor with you always. In other words, you'll have plenty of opportunities. He says, but me, you don't have always. In other words, he was going to the cross. He was going to the grave. He was going to be raised from the dead. He was going back to the Father. Amen? Listen, what did Jesus just tell us right there? And this is important. He says, express your love now. You know, I was shaving this morning, and something I do every Sunday, but Mario, just so you'll know. That wasn't in my notes, but I'm sure it was anointed for some reason. And I was thinking about tomorrow. And it was like the Holy Spirit just grabbed me and said, stop it. And I realized, I can't live tomorrow. I'm not there. I can only live now. I can only express my love right now. You can only express your love to your family, to your friends, to all. You do follow me. You can only do it right now. You don't have tomorrow. I don't have tomorrow. We might not be here tomorrow. See, we're acting like we can do whatever we want, that I'm in control of my life. No, he's in control. When it's time to go home, he says, go home. Come on. Come up here with me. Thank you, Lord. No, live now. Enjoy your family now. And if you have to beat them into submission, do it, but enjoy them. You know what I'm saying? Enjoy your family now. And then he says in verse 12, for in pouring this fragrant oil, Jesus says, she poured it on my body. She did it. Here's the reason. Here's the whole purpose behind it. Jesus is going to the cross. Amen? He's going to die for the sins of the world. She did it for my burial. Now listen, over and over and over through the Gospels, repeatedly, Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die on the cross, but I'm going to be raised on the third day. Remember, he told them over and over. They didn't get it. Matter of fact, I forget exactly where it is right now because I don't know why. But anyway, remember, Peter even argued with the Lord about it. And Jesus, what did Jesus tell him? Get behind me, Satan. You don't care for the things of God. No. Man, listen. Oh, that was in Matthew 16. Thank you, Bill. You know, and I say, oh, Lord, over and over, they didn't get it. And you know why they didn't get it? Why did Mary get it? Why did this woman who was given the honor to do what she did out of every woman that had ever been born, to anoint Jesus Christ for burial? Think about the honor in that. How did she get it when all the other disciples in that room had heard it repeatedly and they didn't get it? You know why? If you want to get what Jesus is doing, you need to sit at his feet. And they didn't. But she did. And you know it as well. Every time you find her sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him over and over. Something happens when a believer passionately sits at the throne of grace where Jesus is and listens. You know, Mark's gospel, about the same scene that we're studying in chapter 14, I think it's verse 8, Jesus told the disciples about Mary after what it all happened. She said, and he goes, listen, she has done what she could. She's done what she could. What a great word. I read in whatever it is, our daily bread, about this verse, and that person, whoever it was, I forget now, I didn't write it down, but this is what he said. He said, oh, she has done what she could. Said she couldn't fight off those soldiers for Jesus. She couldn't influence Pilate for Jesus. She couldn't carry the cross for Jesus. She couldn't take those nails for Jesus. She didn't have a tomb to give to Jesus, but she's done what she could. Mary had an alabaster flask of very costly oil that she poured upon the Lord. She's done what she could. What about you? What about me? Have we done what we could for the Lord? You see, in the eyes of Judas, in the eyes of the world, what Mary did was called wicked waste. But in the eyes of Jesus, look at verse 13. What did Jesus call it? He said, assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, man, the whole world, the good news, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. In other words, in memory of Mary of Bethany. Is that an honor? And here I am, I'm telling you about Mary of Bethany right now. And you know what's so cool? Did Mary, who is sitting at the feet of Jesus, still with her hair dripping with oil and he's dripping with oil, do you see the scene? Did she hear what Jesus said? I tell you, when Jesus said that, I believe he looked at Mary. Mary, whatever, what you have done for me will never be forgotten. Isn't that amazing? You know, this story of Mary of Bethany has been told in 1,000 different languages over the generations. And here we are, we're reading it, the only woman to receive this honor of the burial that she did, the anointing for the burial. Listen, it's really just all about Jesus, isn't it? Yes. It's just about loving him. Do you know, if you do ministry, if you do life, if you do serving, if you do giving, if you give to the poor, all of those things, if it must be done with the right motive and for the right reason. You do it because you love Jesus. That's it. If not, if you do it for any other reason, you have left your first love. You don't do it for self. You do it for him. Boy, you know, Jess Moody, I'm not for sure who he is anymore, but anyway, I had one of his quotes, and he said this, people choose a church with their noses. They can smell the joy. You know what? I pray that when people come into this church, they smell the love. You know what I mean? You know? They smell it. I mean, that there's a fragrance here. There's the aroma of Jesus or worship or the spirit of just love. And there's the fragrance of heaven just dwells here. Wouldn't that, you know what I mean? I mean, you just walk up, whoa, Mario, man, you incredible, you know. You know what I'm saying? And they walk in, they go, what is that? You know, I told the early service I tried to hire what I was going to do is go back to the return air, and I was going to have a full thing of rose scent just released into the church through the AC vents when I did this. Never mind. You know, as you know, just as well as I do, Mary was found three times in scriptures in the Gospels, and every time you know where she was. She was at the feet of Jesus. Amen? That's a wonderful thing right there. And did you know, if you study all those out, and I'm not going to tell you what chapters, but you can study it out. Did you know, if you study that out, where she sits at the feet of Jesus, you'll always find a fragrance in the house. But you can check that out, okay? If you give another offering, I'll tell you what it is. But I'm joking. Listen, I have to have humor today, guys. If you knew how I felt right now, you would think, Bill, you're almost a martyr the way. It's been one of those days. Listen, revolution. Revolution is to smell like Jesus, and there's only one thing needed. Remember? In Luke's gospel, we studied that out not long ago, 10:42. Jesus looked at Martha, Martha, you're so worried, you're troubled, da-da-da-da-da. He says, but there's only one thing that's needed, just one thing. And Mary has chosen the best part that'll never be taken away from her. You know, priorities are not going to, right things are not just going to choose you. You have to choose them. Amen. You have to do it. Just like Mary chose. No matter she was being rebuked, she said, no, I'm going to sit at the feet of Jesus. And you know what? Jesus made her work perpetual. How about our work? The things that you do for the Lord. You know, earlier this morning, before the first service, I was going outside. Going through the main lobby, and I looked outside in the courtyard, the cross courtyard, and I saw, Ernest. He was opening up all of the umbrellas. And you know what? And I thought, I need to thank him for that. You know, but he was behind the wall outside, and I said, nah, I can do it later. But he didn't do that for me. He did it for Jesus. A quiet servant. He did it for the Lord. You know, what we do for the Lord is perpetual too. Do you believe that? Let me give you the scripture, Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust to forget your work. Isn't that a great word? He'll never forget what you've done. He says, and your labor of love, which you've shown toward his name and ministered to the saints and do minister. Listen, I don't know all the things that you do, but God does. Do you know what I'm saying? God knows. And that's all that matters. God sees, God knows, God cares. What will your memorial be for the Lord in life? What will this church, what will be our memorial? Listen, you know, Mary gave everything to the Lord because she loved the Lord. It wasn't the size of the gift, it was the size of her heart. Now listen, this is what I want you to get. And this is what we miss. They, in that room where Jesus was sitting hours before his death, being anointed for his burial by a woman called Mary, who loved him, who was always found sitting at his feet, did everyone in that room experience the fragrance from the alabaster flask? Yes. Did people outside, as they walked by, because the word pleroo, remember, it filled the room. It went out the window. It was going everywhere. I mean, it was 12 ounces. Strong aroma. Did they smell it? Yes. Maybe if there's a little bit of wind, it kind of drifted down and went down this corner, and there was somebody out there, you know, selling goats or something. I don't know. And it goes, what is that? You know, Jacob, come here. No. Did they smell it? But those down the street that smelled it, what were they missing? His presence. I want you to turn in your Bibles now, and let's make application, and let's really bring this home. Solomon, Song of Solomon, I hope you're already there. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. Now, this is about Solomon and the Shulamite, which is his wife, but this is also, the Songs of Solomon is also about Jesus, our Lord, actually, and we being the bride of Christ. Amen? Okay. And also about Israel and God. But we bring it up to our date. Okay, application. Let's look at it in verse 2. The Shulamite, she's going to talk. She says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. That means she's thinking about something. She's not all the way asleep yet, but she's in bed, thinking probably about Solomon, We should be thinking about Jesus. Now watch. Oh, it's the voice of my beloved. In other words, Solomon, he's coming in. He says, oh, he knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove. Man, he's got a line. I mean, come on. He says, my perfect one. Guys, you better write that down. You know what I'm saying? But no, let's be serious. I'm sorry. Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove. Open for me, my bride, the bride of Christ. Are you listening to me? He says, for my head is covered with dew and my locks or my curls with the drops of the night. Solomon says, I've been out there in the fields and I'm tired. I'd like fellowship, intimacy, koinonia. He says, I want you to open up. What does the bride say? Oh, I've taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? Hello? Let's translate. The same way you took it off, right? Never mind. She goes, the bride says, oh, listen, I've washed my feet. I've taken a bath, bubble bath, okay? How can I put it on again? How can I defile? How can I get them all dirty? So she's still in bed. He's still outside. She changed her mind a little bit. She says, oh, my beloved, put his hand by the latch or the opening of the door. Obviously, he wanted to come in, but he couldn't come in because the door was locked and she wouldn't get up. She says, I arose to open for my beloved and my hands dripped with what? Myrrh, that incredible fragrance. To drip with myrrh. Now listen, let's go one more. My hands dripped with myrrh. No difference in a sense than spikenard that we just studied about. And my fingers with not just myrrh, but liquid myrrh. Liquid myrrh was the most costly, the most expensive. And when you would open it up and put it on something, you only had a little bit of time to experience it because it would dry hard. And there it is. My beloved put his hand on the opening of the door. And he says, and my heart yearned for him. And I rose to open my beloved. Oh, my hands, they drip with myrrh. My fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the what? The lock. The door was locked. Solomon wants in. Jesus wants in. And what happens? Solomon just leaves his little stick note, that myrrh and liquid myrrh on the handle, and saying, I love you. I just want to be with you. I want to have fellowship with you. You're my bride. I'm the King of Kings and I'm the Lord of Lords. Amen. He says, and I opened for my beloved, but oh, my beloved had turned away. It was gone. And my heart leaped when he spoke, and I sought him, but I couldn't find him. And I called him, but he gave me no answer. I want you to listen to me now. We are in a revolution. I can only declare from 2022 to 2024, I don't know what that means, but God will define it for us as we move forward. We are part of the kingdom and we must seize the kingdom by force and make it our own, meaning we're citizens of heaven and we walk as kingdom people does. Now, loved one, listen to me. Jesus is knocking. The disciples are over there and they love the Lord. They'll give their lives for the Lord, but they don't understand what Jesus is doing. Mary does. Mary does. Mary of Bethany, she understands it. Jesus is knocking here in our text. He says, open for me, which means, again, the door is locked. But then something happens. Solomon, our Lord, he's no longer knocking. He stops knocking. Oh, yeah, there's myrrh, liquid myrrh all over the outside of the door, the handle, all of those things. But whenever the knocking stops in the church, what does that mean? Does it mean we're asleep? Does it mean that the cost of intimacy with Christ is too high? Sitting at his feet is just too much. Other things are more important than being with Jesus. I love the Lord. He saved me, but No. Does it mean that we're so content that when Jesus knocks on our heart, that we're so late in responding, we miss what he wanted to say to us? Is it just not convenient to serve the Lord with our giftings and the things that he has given unto us, our time? Whenever the church rises up too late to open the door, you know what happens? Too slow to obey. Too slow to act. We rise up, okay, Lord, I'm coming. What is it? And we open the door, and you know what? He's not there. But you know what we smell? What do we smell? The fragrance. His love letter to us. I wanted to come in, but you're too busy. I wanted to show you great and mighty things, but you're too apathetic. I wanted to give you the answer to what you've been praying for. But it wasn't a convenient time for you. So here's what I'm going to do. When you get up to open that door, don't you ever think that I don't love you. Don't you think that I don't want you. But I'll leave the fragrance, my fragrance, for you. That says, I want you and I love you. But I want you to hear my knocking. Listen, loved one. His fragrance means he's gone. In the 21st century church, here's what we have done. We have grown now accustomed to living on his fragrance and not his presence. We must have the presence, the manifest presence of the living God. Do you understand? We must have it in this generation. Our nation is going to hell in a handbasket, and the church is lethargic. Jesus, everything that we do now, it has to revolve around our Lord because he's the head of the church. He's knocking at Calvary. He's saying, when are you going to let me in? I've given you the word for the next 3 years. He says, listen, get back at my feet. I'm waiting on you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Ask, that was the first one. Ask and it shall be given. Amen?
Yes.
It doesn't say that everyone receives. It says everyone who asks receives. It doesn't say that everyone receives who knocks. It says, do you understand? You have to do those things. And then the door will be opened. Jesus, I'm telling you, there's a move. There's something happening as we're moving toward this year and the year that's coming. If the Lord tarries, amen? I don't know, but I do know this. You know what happened? I don't have time to teach the rest of it because Judas betrays the Lord in the last few verses. He does it because of money. He goes to the chief priest, as you already know. How much will you give me, man, to betray the Lord? He fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah chapter, 11 and verses 12 through 13, I believe it is. Maybe it's 11 through 13. It doesn't really matter. Look it up. Sells Jesus for how much? Exodus 21, 25. For the price of a slave. How much is Jesus worth to you? Or do you know the Lord? Is there someone here? I love you, man. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He loves you. He's knocking. I smell his fragrance. Don't wait. Don't wait. He wants to meet you personally. He wants you to be born again. He wants to change your life as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, every Christian praying. You don't have to come to this altar if Jesus Christ is not your Lord. You're not born again. You never ask him to come into your heart. Listen to me. You're not here by chance. Man, you are here because God brought you here this morning. All you have to do, you don't have to get out of the chair. You don't have to come to this altar. Just lift your hand high and let me see it, and I'm going to pray for you. If you don't know the Lord, you say, Bill, I want to be born again. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be saved. Lift it high so I can see. Anyone at all this morning, if that's you, in Jesus' name, if you hear him knocking, I beg you, please let him in. Last call, anyone this morning. Then, Father, I believe and I hope to believe and I want to believe everyone is saved. Everyone, Lord. Oh, that they don't miss that opportunity. But, Lord, we want more than fragrance. We want to sit at your feet and experience your presence. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to do just that. We love you. We praise you. We give you honor. We give you glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says,
amen.
Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? If you're visiting with us for the very first time, listen, I'm going to depart over to the main lobby. There's a visitor center there. They have a free gift they'd love to give you. I'd love to meet you as well. If you need prayer after Jesse closes us out, takes us home, and there'll be people down here to pray with you. Amen. I pray you have a great day. I pray that you live today. Don't be consumed with tomorrow. Live today. When you get to tomorrow, take care of the junk then. But today, love. Express your love today. Find Jesus today, because he's found you. Amen. Love you dearly. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Let's sing to the Lord. Amen.